Well, dear friends, it is a delight and joy to be with you this evening. Perhaps there may be some who didn't hear me this morning, so I better introduce myself. As I said this morning, I'm not originally from these parts, I'm from Texas. So I need to, again, explain that a little bit. The accent is a giveaway, although it is changing. I've lived here for the past 2.5 years in the States, but I originally come from Northern Ireland. I've been a regular pastor in ministry since my 20s, regular pastor for about 20 years, and then for the past 10 years, I've been working with Christian Witness to Israel as their representative in Ireland, and now for the past 2.5 years in the United States. And it is a wonderful privilege to get to see the wider church, to visit churches all across the United States, and just see the Lord's people and meet the Lord's people. That is a privilege that few pastors get. And I delight in that, and I'm delighted to be with you today. I just want to thank you for the opportunity that has been given to me to come, to visit, to showcase and share the ministry of Christian Witness to Israel, the opportunity to preach. It is no easy thing for a pastor to give up his pulpit, and so I greatly appreciate the open pulpit that is set before me this evening. I want to thank you also for the kindness that I've received while among you, the hospitality, the overnights, the meals, and just the friendship and love that you have shown to this visiting preacher. The encouragements that you've given this morning was a mightily encouraging time. I go on a buzz, an adrenaline buzz. I travel about 35,000 miles a year, drive 35,000 miles a year. And it is tiring, but you guys just give me that encouragement along the way. And today was certainly no exception. And so I'm just delighted to be among you. Maybe just another sentence or two just about my own family circumstances. I know sometimes people like to hear a little bit more about who the person is as a person. I'm married 32 years to a long-suffering wife, the wife of my youth that I take continual delight in. I was engaged to her at 19 and married at 21. Of course, we were much more mature in those days. I don't recommend it to the young people today, just in case any parents are getting worried there. I have 4 children. I have a daughter in Texas, married to a Texan, and they both went to Texas A&M University, so I'm tempted to go whoop and that kind of thing. They live there. She's a special needs teacher. He's a middle school teacher, and they have a little one-year-old and are expecting another along the way. I have 2 sons in Louisville, and both studying at Southern Seminary. So this Presbyterian pastor has 2 boys who are Baptists. Someone said amen. So I don't even want to go there. It thrills my heart. That's what I'll say. They are loving their schooling at Southern Seminary. And one has done his MDiv and is on the PhD track now. And the other one is a few years behind him, and he's second year in the MDiv. And then I have a little 18-year-old, the baby of the family, and she is studying musical theater at Ouachita Baptist University in Arkadelphia, Arkansas. So 4 kids, a wife, 4 kids, and 2 grandkids, and 2 more grandkids on the way. So it's going to be a busy year for us. But we enjoy the rich and humbling blessings of Almighty God. And I simply testify to that. God has been gracious to us way, way beyond measure and certainly beyond what we deserve. I want us to take up in the Psalms again. We read earlier Psalm 72, but I want us to look at Psalm 67. we didn't coordinate what passage should be read, but in actual fact, the passage that was read was really an extension and an exposition and an enlargement, perhaps, of the psalm that I want to open up before us this evening. So let's read together Psalm 67. Let us attend to and hear the word of God. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. The earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear him. Amen. I meant to say just in the introduction also, and that there are tables of literature. Please avail yourself of the literature that is there. There's a table with a lot of free stuff on it. Please take away the good literature. I should have brought some here to wave at you, but there are sermons by McShane and Bonner and Spurgeon are there. Our magazine is there. I know some of you have already signed up to get our regular mailing. If you want to do that, please do sign up. And then there's a few books as well for you to peruse. As we come to this passage, I want you to think initially to imagine a group of believers in Iran holding a prayer meeting. Their whole world is, the whole world around them is Islamic. But these believers know the true and living God, and they're surrounded by that darkness, but they are a tiny light in a dark place. Or I want you to imagine, back a few hundred years in history, a group of reformers at the time of the Reformation. The rest of their known world is in the darkness of Romanism and priestcraft, and they are a tiny light in a dark place. Or take it back even further and think of the disciples in the upper room. They know Messiah is God. They know Jesus is the Messiah and he is divine. Their hands have touched. They have beheld his glory. But they're a tiny light in a dark, Pharisaical world. But that tiny light would soon be dispersed to the world, into the unclean Goyim world even. The tiny light of the 12, and then the hundreds and the thousands, and the world was turned upside down, and we are the product of that. And all of that could be helpful to discuss as we look at this passage, as we pray, God, be gracious to us and bless us so that your way may be known on the earth. But I want to take the context back a little further to the right context, really. And I want to take us back to 3,000 years ago. And imagine a tiny little group of Jewish believers. They are believers pre-Christ in the saving work of the one true and living God. And they're holding a prayer meeting. The wider region around them is in darkness. But God in his grace and mercy has shone his revelation upon this tiny little insignificant people called Israel. And the rest of the world, our ancestors, know nothing other than the light of nature. They know nothing of the revelation of the one true and living God. And upon this one tiny little insignificant place and insignificant people, the beam of God's revelation has shone. And 3,000 years ago, in Jerusalem, we may say, this little prayer meeting sings a psalm, Psalm 67. And what we have is the prayer of the ancient church of Israel praying for the Great Commission. That's maybe not the way you normally would read Psalm 67, because we immediately jump to receive it for ourselves, and in a sense, we may be guilty of textual theft. Now, there is application for us Gentile believers, but let's see it in its original context. They prayed that the world would know their God. And we're sitting here 3,000 years later, and their prayer has been answered. The church is in the Old Testament, and I'm not saying anything you don't already know. I know the teaching you've enjoyed. True believing Israel was the church in those Old Testament days. A handful of Gentiles were stuck on branches then. They are the Kahal, the assembling of the Lord's people. And the Kahal of the Old Testament became the Ekklesia of the New Testament, the called out ones, the church. And so the gathered ones and the called out ones are the one people of God, Old and New Testament, who believe in God's salvation, God's saving mercy, because we're sinners and we need a Savior, Old and New Testament. And in Psalm 67, we have the ancient church of Israel at prayer for the Great Commission. And I need to stress these things, because that kind of overview is so far removed from the general picture of what Psalm 67 is about that we need to just get it into our heads. Although many of the old commentators did get it right. Matthew Henry said it is a prayer for the prosperity of the Church of Israel. And Calvin, he said, it is evidently a prayer of the ancient church for the appearance of the Messiah and the universal diffusion of his gospel. I think that's the best definition I've read of Psalm 67. I'll say it again. Calvin says it is evidently a prayer of the ancient church for the appearance of the Messiah and the universal diffusion of the gospel. I don't usually take quite that long by way of introduction, but you'll forgive me as I try and paint that context and try and paint that picture into our minds as we look at what it says in the verses before us. I have 3 points to bring to you. First of all, in the first couple of verses, we read a prayerful desire. We read a prayerful desire. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on earth, your saving power or your salvation among all nations. So back in our mind's eye to this little prayer meeting, or maybe not so little. It might have been part of the corporate liturgy of Israel. But it's obviously correct to say little in the context of the whole world in those days and the nations. So they're praying that the light that they know might be dispersed into pagan darkness. The world around them of Ammon and Moab and Edom and Syria and nations yet to arise. And so going through their history, Assyria, Babylon, Medes, Persians, Greeks, Romans, and so on into what we know as New Testament history. The caliphates of Islam, the Picts, the Gauls, the Vikings, the Britons, and I know I've not got everything in the correct chronological order, so please don't correct me. But the American Indians, the Asians, Australians, the nations that don't know you, Lord, that haven't even come into being yet, Lord. 3,000 years ago, tiny little people who knew the true and living God were praying that the knowledge of him might be dispersed. Because the world doesn't know you, Lord. The world doesn't know your salvation. The world doesn't know your way. So we want you to be known. We want your glory to be seen. We want your revelation to be seen and known and followed in this world. That's the little Jewish prayer meeting. But notice how it begins. It begins with a prayer for blessing upon Israel. May God be gracious to us and bless us. It's God's order in the human history events, in the divine drama, we may say. It is God's order to bring the knowledge of himself and of his salvation through Israel. Salvation is of the Jews, said Jesus. When Adam sinned, God promised a Savior. God promised one who would crush the serpent. Sin increased. It increased to the extent that God decided to wipe man from the face of the earth, but save one family. And by grace, God entered into a covenant. And God entered into a covenant with a people and said he would never again have such a Holocaust. Sin increased again because we're fallen. Tower of Babel, God dispersed, confused the nations. God called Abram, later Abraham, and promised and bound himself to Abraham and his seed and promised to bless through him. The people of Israel continued to sin, were sinners, but they were given the means of approach to God. This beam of revelation showed them how they would approach such a holy God. And it would be through blood, representing the wages of sin, the death of one party, and one would be a substitute for the other. But these symbols and these sacrifices would only be until such time as one would come, who would be the substitute, who would be the sacrifice, the Holy One of Israel, the suffering servant of Yahweh, by whose wounds they would be healed. At this point, they didn't know all this, but they did know that God was covenantally with them. He had bound himself to them. He had declared to Abraham, in the picture of Isaac, that God would provide the lamb. And that lamb would be the Son of God, the suffering servant, the Messiah, the one who would be called Yeshua, Jesus, salvation. Well, I'm rushing ahead. Back to the psalm. 3,000 years ago, the Jewish believers were praying God to bless Israel, that we, Israel, may be a blessing to the nations. And what was the blessing? And again, we need to rethink our terms, because I hear a lot, and certainly in the ministry that I'm involved in, I hear a lot about blessing Israel. Oh, we want to bless Israel. How do we bless Israel? I'm not so sure we really know how to bless Israel. Or God bless America. How do we bless? How should God bless America? What is blessing? Well, you notice it here. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us. That, so that, what? That your way may be known. That through Israel, through the blessing upon Israel, God's way and indeed God's salvation may be universally known. So this prayerful desire begins with a prayer for Israel, them praying for themselves. The second part of the prayerful desire concerns God's way, because they live, and they lived, in a world that didn't know God's way. God's way is the very principle by which he rules the cosmos. His holiness, his character, the divine government, the divine operations, the rules, we might say, the ways of God. I've come into your country and I've had to learn a lot of new things. My wife is my chief administrator. She has been pulling her hair out, dealing with the red tape, the systems, all kinds of stuff that you live with, and perhaps you know and you're acquainted with, but it's all been new for us. We know really what the meaning is of being an alien. We've been made to know that. Your ways are different. It's often said that the United Kingdom and America are two countries separated by one common language. There are so many differences, not even the terms that I've had to... I'm kind of bilingual. But, you know, I recently visited Washington, and I have to confess my ignorance of the way you do things. And a lot of you kids, you know, learn it in high school, all the various House of Representatives, Senate, Congress, amendments, and Constitution, all those things. I don't understand these things. I probably will have to if I'm hoping to end up as a citizen, yeah. Or maybe not. Oh, no, that's political. Right. I don't know your ways. The world was in ignorance of God's ways, His role, His character, His demands, man's guiltiness. The world was in ignorance of any other light other than the light of nature. The heavens were declaring the glory of God, certainly. But this little people was a blessed people. They were blessed to be blessing, to be a blessing, to be the light to the nations. And so it was the Messiah came. And salvation came. And a group of spiritually enlightened Jews to whom God made His face shine, and they got the light of the knowledge of the wisdom of the glory of God, and they were made to know their sin and made to know God's solution. And indeed, particularly on the day of Pentecost, and 3,000 were cut to the heart, the Spirit descended and so blessed with the face of God upon them, they went forth to tell the nations. So the Great Commission went forth. So this prayerful desire began with praying, God bless Israel. It continued, we want God's way to be known. But then it was very specific, you see, verse 2. Saving power, the ESV has. I think it's salvation in some of the other translations. The word is Yeshua, Yehoshua. That God's Yehoshua would be known. We want the world, Lord, to know You. We want the world, Lord, to know Your ways. We want the world, Lord, to know Your salvation. When the world sees God's blessing upon Israel, that in a sense then wakes up the world. Now this happened at another time in Israel's history. Turn over to Psalm 126. And when Israel came back from exile, of course, Israel had their times of exile, but they also had their times of return then. And in Psalm 126, they're singing about this return. They're singing about God's grace and mercy. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream. Our mouth was filled with laughter, our tongue with shouts of joy. Then they said among the nations, wow, the Lord has done great things for those Jews. The Lord has done great things for us. We're laughing, they're saying. We're glad. And in the return at that time, the other nations were looking on and saying, the God of Israel has done great things for them. And so basically they're saying that kind of thing here in Psalm 67. They're saying, Lord, bless us. Make Your face shine upon us so that the nations will see that You are God, that there is a God in Israel, and that Your saving power would be made known. What a glorious thought 3,000 years ago of a little prayer meeting in Jerusalem. What a glorious thought of a little insignificant nation on the face of this planet praying, and you're sitting here tonight. Well, we must move on. First of all, then, we had this prayerful desire. Secondly, as we move down the text, we have a presumptive declaration. A presumptive declaration, verses 3 through 5. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. A repeated prayer. But it was also a presumptive declaration that this is how it ought to be, Lord. So make it happen. You rule the peoples. You guide. Your way of governance and your way of dominion and your way of provision needs to be made known. You uphold the sparrows. You uphold the cosmos, the stars in the sky, every hair of our head. Because you rule, because you care, because you provide. Oh, let the nations know this, Lord. This is a presumptive declaration from this little prayer meeting, because they're presuming that this is what is right. Those cared for nations who are in darkness should praise God. It's a no-brainer. The world is receiving its oxygen from Israel's God. Let them praise you, O God. May they praise you. May all the peoples praise you. God is not Allah, ruling on a whim from a distance. God is not the Greek or Roman pantheon of gods that need to be appeased, lest they throw down thunderbolts from on high. You rule justly. You rule righteously. And so again, this prayer meeting, this prayerful desire, issues forth in a presumptive declaration. It ought to be the case that this world in which we live, God, should praise you. John Piper has a wonderful little phrase. Missions exist because worship doesn't. I think that just sums it up. Jewish people today don't worship God's salvation. Yeshua, Jesus, the nations, the Islamic nations, the nations under Buddhism, the nations under paganism, they don't worship. And missions exist. And local mission exists, going forth with the gospel from this pulpit and out into the community. Missions exist because people don't worship. They ought to. Because every hair, every breath is from the God of Israel. I've repeatedly kind of interchanged words here. Saving power, salvation, Yeshua. And I do that with good textual reason. But also I do that, and I want to illustrate it, because some time ago I was meeting with a Jewish friend locally. And my wife and I, we met this lady for coffee. This is a Jewish lady who's a Hebrew scholar. And she's a work in progress, as we all are. And she had been showing some very, very good signs and even was professing that Jesus was the Messiah. And I pointed her to this verse, or to this passage rather, to Psalm 67. And very soon afterwards, I got a text back. And she said, "The depths one can go with the Hebrew words of Psalm 67 and what my people were praying. Thanks for showing me this. I can't stop studying it." Got an email later from her that actually had a picture of the Hebrew text on it. And she said, "The word below, the word which is translated your salvation, the root word is Yeshua." I knew that. But I was glad she got to know that as well. "The last part is Tayach." Amazing. In our Bibles, it says we are praying for the arrival of Messiah, and we distinctly use the name Yeshua. Whoa! Jewish lady, just getting it. And interesting, if you want to do some homework, look up Bible Gateway and the Orthodox Jewish Bible. And I did it just before I come out on my phone. And Psalm 67 in the Orthodox Jewish Bible, and you'll see the word Yeshua. So 3,000 years ago, a little prayer meeting is praying that the world will know Jesus. Amazing. And of course, you fast forward to Matthew 1 and 21. He is to be called Yahushua, the Lord's salvation, the Lord saves. His name will be Jesus in Greek, Yahushua in Hebrew. Nations, this little prayer meeting is crying out, nations, peoples of the earth, you need to hear this. We want you to be glad. We want you to know our God who saves, and sing for joy. But of course the nations didn't do that. Turn back to Psalm 2. And there we find what the nations really were thinking. In Psalm 2, why do the nations rage? The peoples plot in vain. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his Messiah or anointed. So they're against the Lord and against his Yeshua. And they want to burst their bonds. And they want to throw off the fetters and break the chains. We don't want his way. We don't want his management. And so the world in which we live and the world in which this little prayer meeting lived also is a world that doesn't want God. God cares for every bug and blade of grass. God cares for every planet and every place upon the earth. And he cares for every cell in your body and every situation of life that you're going through. But the nations want to throw off God's way, and the unconverted don't want this God to rule over us. And filled with a drunken madness, we will fight against the divine order. As Genesis points out, man and woman created he them. And so the creation, as it is said before us, is transferred into billions of years and Mother Earth. And the truth of his way is trashed. The nations kiss the Son, lest he be angry. Because nations, and indeed individuals who trash God, may be trashed by God. Romans 1. God gave them over. God gave them over. God gave them up. To what? What is the fruit of that perverse mind? It's a perverse activity. And not only permitting such, but approving such. And nations, my home nation, your nation, has not only approved the practice of Romans 1, but is promoting the practice of Romans 1. And the divine order, the divine ways, this little prayer meeting is praying, oh Lord, bless us so that your ways may be known. Oh, we don't want his ways. We don't want his chains. But they presumptively declared that this is how it ought to be. This is how it should be. Oh God, make this dark world know your Yeshua. But instead, our dark world says, no, we want life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. We want a sinful life, perverse liberty, and the pursuit of empty happiness. A prayerful desire, verses 1 and 2. A presumptive declaration, verses 3 and 4 and 5, really. And then verses 6 and 7. A predetermined doxology. A predetermined doxology. So this little prayer meeting is praying. Is God answered? Is God's plan a failure? Is this an empty prayer of a disappointed people in a faraway land in an obscure time? I want you to notice a change in verses 6 and 7. Some of the translations don't really bring out the change, but there is a very specific change. The earth has yielded its increase. It's as if it's done. God shall bless us, that all the ends of the earth will fear him. And, or so that, it's as if the prayer is coming to its fulfillment because they know this is the will of God. So there is a predetermined doxology, and we know it from the book of Revelation. Every knee will bow, and every tongue confess. And they're just saying the same thing 3,000 years ago. A predetermined plan of God that will bring in a predetermined praise or doxology. It's not an empty prayer. This is a prayer of faithful believers in Old Testament days. God will bless Israel to be a blessing to the nations. There will be a harvest. God will bless us, and the world will hear this message, and the world will fear and worship the one true and living God, the God of Israel. This little prayer group prayed for Yeshua. And he came to his own. His own received him not. But some received him. First disciples were Jewish. First believers were Jewish. This is a Jewish book about a Jewish man gifted to us under God by the first century missionaries, Jewish missionaries. And so also has he sworn in Psalm 2, I will make the nations your inheritance. The world must kiss the Son. And those who take refuge in him will be blessed. God will bless us. The ends of the earth will fear him, because this is the will of God. And this is the word of God. Isaiah 55 verse 5. You will summon nations you know not, and nations that do not know you will hasten to you. Or Isaiah 60 verse 2. Darkness covers the earth. There's the picture. Thick darkness, the peoples. Now it's interesting even that phrase, because sometimes the word the earth can mean the land. It's the same word. And it can mean the land of Israel. So in Isaiah 60 verse 2, just think of it, perhaps it is saying darkness covers the land. There's a lot of darkness there as well. Thick darkness, the peoples, the nations. But the Lord rises upon you, Israel. Israel is my insertion in brackets. The Lord rises upon you, and his glory appears over you, and nations will come to your light. Isaiah 60. And then Isaiah 61 is read by a strange rabbi in a little town of Nazareth some 700 years later. And he says, today this has been fulfilled. In the predetermined plan of God, Yeshua, God's salvation comes. He dies. He is preached on in the nations. And the church of Israel's prayer is answered. And the church of Israel becomes the church of Israel and the nations. One shepherd, one way, one savior. And one day all knees will bow. All nations, tribes, peoples, tongues. The predetermined doxology will occur. Conclusion, can I make one further comment? Was this prayer answered at Pentecost? They prayed, the nations would know you. Okay, Pentecost came, they're sent forth, go to the nations. Was this prayer fully answered at Pentecost? Well, not according to Romans 11. And you are the experts in Romans 11. Salvation has come to the Gentiles, Romans 11, verse 11, in order that, so that, to make Israel envious. So it's not done yet. Salvation has come to the nations. That's not the end of the story. It's to make Israel envious. Their loss brought riches, Romans 11, 12 and Romans 11, 15. But their acceptance or their fullness will bring greater riches. Life from the dead. And so we sit here, 3,000 years on, another kind of prayer meeting. And we pray, God bless Israel, so that their fullness, their acceptance, their grafting in again, that we read and considered even this morning, will bring greater riches, which some have interpreted as a greater revival as never before seen. David Dixon was an old Scottish Presbyterian preacher of the early 1600s. Got a great commentary on the Psalms. And David Dixon, published by Banner of Truth, I'm sure some of you maybe even have it. And he comments on this. And with this I conclude. The Spirit of God gave the Church of the Jews to understand that the conversion of the Gentiles, especially the conversion of the fullness of the Gentiles, was to be a mercy antecedent unto or nearly joined with the bringing in and blessing of the Jewish church and possibly in their own land. Then the earth will yield her increase. And earth and land, again, is interchangeable. And God, even our own God, shall bless us. And David Dixon then comments, by the earth he meaneth the promised land of Canaan, which has been and is accursed during their time of their ejection out of it. When God shall be gracious to the Jews, he's writing in the 1600s, remember. When God shall be gracious to the Jews after the conversion and bringing in of the Gentiles and shall renew the covenant with them in Christ, it shall fare the better with true religion and with the Christian churches among the Gentiles. It shall be to them as a resurrection from the dead in regard both to the purity of doctrine and worship and the multiplication of persons converted unto Christ in all places. God shall bless us, and the ends of the earth shall fear him. And I said it this morning, let me repeat again this evening. Never in New Testament history has there been such openness, and never in New Testament history has there been as many Jewish believers in both the land of Israel and indeed around the world. The number of believers in Israel in 1948 was 12 when the land was reborn, nation of Israel. The number of Jewish believers today in the land of Israel is 20,000 of your brothers and sisters in mine who are ethnic Jews, and they are also praying this prayer, that they may be blessed to be a blessing. The blessing of God upon Jewish mission will be to the blessing of God upon Gentile mission. And the earth will yield its harvest and all the ends of the earth shall fear him. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we thank you for your Yeshua. We thank you for salvation. We are undone sinners. Without hope and without God in this world, we live empty lives. We live dead in our trespasses and sins until you, by your grace, open the blind eyes, open the deaf ears, make the lame to walk, make the dead to rise. Spiritually, Lord, you have done it in many of our lives here this evening. We thank you for your salvation. But oh, how we pray for the darkness all around us. They ought to praise you. Instead, they rail against you. Instead, they turn your laws upside down. Instead, they turn your good creation and the good institution pertaining to man and woman and marriage is turned on its head and trashed. Oh, God, have mercy upon us. Bless us. Make your face to shine. Even upon us as we buy into this Jewish prayer as Gentiles, it is our desire that this world may know your saving grace. And you will get the honor and you will get the glory that is due to your name. Oh Lord, forgive us for so many things that take our time and attention. Give us that one thing needful mindset. And send us forth from this place to speak much of Christ and to show much of Christ in our lips and in our lives. And so when he comes in the fullness of time and in your perfect plan to wrap everything up, may the Master find us as the faithful servant to whom we will hear the words, well done, good and faithful servant. Oh, gracious God, who is sufficient for these things? What have we that we have not received? We will cast our crowns before you one day. Till that day, equip us and challenge us and change us by the word of God as it is preached. That word which is able to thoroughly furnish unto every good work. We thank you for the means of grace even as we've had it this Lord's Day. And we pray that we will have grown by your grace in the things of God and sent out into this mission field. And may we know that blessing. And we will give you all the praise and all the glory. In Jesus' name. Amen.